Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen. Today we meditate on the second reading that you heard from the book of Ephesians, beginning at chapter 4 and going into the beginning of chapter 5. Be imitators of God. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your Holy Spirit on Hugo today in his baptism. We pray that you would send your Spirit on us also as we meditate on your word and seek to live according to it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Many of you would probably be familiar with the story of Good King Wenceslas, made famous in the Christmas carol of the same name. If you're not, I hope you're about to be. It goes like this. Good King Wenceslas looked out on the feast of Stephen, when the snow lay round about, deep and crisp and even. Brightly shone the moon that night, though the frost was cruel, when a poor man came in sight, gathering winter fuel. As the story goes on, the king and his young page trudge off through the snow out to help this poor man. But as the night gets darker and the temperature gets colder and the task seems all the more challenging, the young page is ready to give up, ready to throw in the towel. And he says, "Sire, the night is darker now, and the wind blows stronger. Fails my heart, I know not how, I can go no longer." But the good king urges him on and encourages him to keep going, keep coming closely behind. "Mark my footsteps, my good page, tread thou in them boldly. Thou shalt find the winter's rage freeze thy blood less coldly." So in his master's steps he trod, where the snow lay dinted, heat was in the very sod which the saint had printed. And so the two of them march on, the young boy in the footsteps of the old man, out to bring aid to this poor man, to bring him wood, to bring him food, to bring him wine, and together they feast. Paul writes in the book of Ephesians, "Be imitators of God." Or follow the example of God, or step in the footsteps of God. As he has made you his dearly loved children, as he has showered his love and his mercy on you, so walk in that same love, walk in that same path that he has first trod. What Paul does in the rest of the text is goes on to give us some fairly practical advice on how we might begin to do that. And also, he references at least what the motivation is for doing that in our lives. What he's really doing is laying out for people what it means to be a baptized person. We've seen Hugo be baptized today. What does that mean? What does that look like for someone's life? Paul's got some good advice for us on that. So the three things I want to draw to your attention today from the text are the problem of anger in our lives, the power of words in our lives, and the promise of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So the problem of anger, the power of words, and the promise of the Spirit. Paul begins, "So then, putting away falsehood, let us speak the truth to our neighbors, for we are members of one another. Be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not make room for the devil." So the first piece of advice he gives us is on how to deal with our anger, on the problem of anger in our lives. Be angry, but do not sin. The problem of anger then is not the anger. The problem of anger is what we do with our anger, how we use our anger, what impact our anger has on our lives. Anger, you know, is simply an emotional response to something, right? So you can't really help feeling angry about things. The question is what we do with that, how we use our anger, how we act when we are angry. Some things I think the Bible would say should make us angry, right? If you think of things that are going on in our world today, if you think of the abuse of children in the church, that should make us angry, right? If you think of the abuse of elderly people in nursing homes, which seems very prevalent at the moment, that should make us angry. If we think about anything which really in any way disregards the will of God, misuses the name of God, goes off the track of God that he has provided, These things should make us angry. Why? Because they make God angry, right? And we're called to follow in his footsteps. The question is not the anger. The question is what we do with that anger, how we act in that anger, how we respond to the anger we very naturally feel. I saw a movie last weekend. It was a horrible movie. I hope none of you saw it, called The Other Woman. If you've seen it, don't tell me. I didn't like it at all. But and if you haven't seen it, don't see it. The premise is very basic, right? It's a husband having multiple affairs and a heartbroken wife and the other woman, the main other woman, who teams up with the wife to get the husband back, right? It's not a bad premise, but it's a bad movie. What comes in the movie, I would describe as kind of cruel and unusual punishment, right? As through a series of events, they really nail this guy to the wall, right? And as the movie wears on, you start to think, is this justice? Does this punishment fit this crime? And whose decision is what kind of justice a person should receive? Now, I would say the women in this movie are rightfully angry. They have been betrayed, they have been sinned against, they have been hurt by a horrible sort of guy and his actions. It's justified anger, it's righteous anger, it's right anger. But I don't know that how they respond to it is necessarily for the best. Be angry, Paul says, but do not sin. Or as we sometimes say, do not stoop to the same level. Be angry, but do not sin. As we read in Romans chapter 12, Paul says, leave room for the wrath of God. Or back in Ephesians, we're told, do not let the sun go down on your anger. Now, for Jewish people, sundown marked the beginning of the next day, right? So when the sun started going down, that meant the new day was arriving. So what this is saying is when you're angry, firstly, deal with that anger as quickly as you possibly can, as directly as you possibly can, if at all possible, even on the day it has arisen. So when you see that sun beginning to set, when you see the new day on the horizon, the anger of the past day has been dealt with, has been put behind you. Now, of course, that's easier said than done in a lot of situations, but we'll return to that in a moment. Do not make room for the devil, he says. Do not give the devil a foothold. Do not give the devil an opportunity to get at you, right, and to feed on your anger, because you know how it works. Anger becomes bitterness, and bitterness becomes resentment, and resentment becomes rage, and rage becomes revenge, and it's just a cycle. And it's a horrible cycle. But this is the devil's cycle. This is what he wants for us. And we're told not to give him a foothold, not to give him an opportunity, not to let him in. Because when he gets in, that's the sort of thing he wants to do. And so we're told to resist that in our lives. John Strellan writes this, when we keep our anger in a crock pot, we're inviting the devil to dinner. When we keep our anger in a crock pot, we are inviting the devil to dinner. We're giving him an in, right? We're giving him an opportunity. Rather, Paul says, put away from yourselves bitterness and wrath and anger and wrangling and slander, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. Forgiveness, we are told, is the better response to our anger. Forgiveness, we're told, is the right response, the God-pleasing response to our anger. Now, as I said before, that might seem easier said than done, right? To forgive people, it's probably the harder response to forgive people, but it's the response God calls us to, and Paul suggests we should always be working towards. That this is a work worth working at, right? That this is something worth putting our minds to, setting our hearts to. Rather than replaying videos in our heads of things people have done to us and how they have angered us and hurt us, setting our minds rather to how we can begin to forgive. How we can begin to forgive. Now, Jesus shows us, right, the footsteps. Jesus gives us an example on the cross. It's the best example, I think, to follow, where he says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. That is a prayer that is very beautiful and very useful and that we can learn to pray and can help carry us from the place of unforgiveness that most of us spend a fair bit of time in to the place of forgiveness and grace that God wants us to be in. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. You see, what this prayer can do for us is move us from one of these things to the other, move us from the problem of anger to the power of words, and help us to see that words are our best weapon, right? For expressing anger, for expressing hurt, and for beginning to overcome these things, for being forgiven and for forgiving others. Words are our greatest weapon. And so Paul says, let no evil talk come from your mouths, but only what is useful for building up as there is need. So your words may give grace to those who hear. I wonder how many of your mums or dads taught you that if you haven't got anything nice to say, you shouldn't say anything at all. Right? Did your parents ever teach you that? I know mine did. Okay, Paul's saying something really similar here. If you haven't got any good words to speak, just don't speak any. If you haven't got anything that can build people up, that can encourage them, that can inspire them, that can uplift them, that can forgive them, what's the point in talking? Right? Why say anything? Paul's saying the same thing in a different way. Only that which builds up, only that which gives grace, nothing more, nothing less. As baptized people of God, we're called to be both recipients of His grace and communicators of it. People who first take it on, hear it for ourselves, and then speak it into the lives of others. This is our calling. You know that words can do great damage when they're used to bring people down, to tear people down, to show disdain to people, to discourage people. Likewise, words can do great good when they're used to build people up, to encourage people, to honour people, to inspire people, to forgive people. Words have that power, often far greater power than we realise. Another lesson I remember being taught as a child about words is to think before you speak. I haven't always been good at it, but I remember being taught, think before you speak. Right? And I think Paul would add, think about the things of God before you speak. Think how God would have you speak. Think how God speaks to you through His word in the Bible. And use that word to formulate your own words, to communicate your own grace to people. Think about the things of God before you speak. And then speak. We don't have to be afraid of speaking. We can speak boldly, step out boldly into the footsteps of our Lord, knowing that we won't always hit the mark, but that doesn't mean it's not worth trying to hit the mark. We're called to step out boldly. And when we do miss the mark, when our words are harder than we envisage them, or harder, or harsher, or crueler, or anything like that, then we need to remember that that prayer on the cross is also our prayer. Father, forgive me, for I do not know what I'm doing. Father, forgive me, for I don't know how my words have hurt others. Father, forgive me, for I don't know the impact my words sometimes have. We need to hear that word for ourselves as well as we seek to communicate God's grace to others. So, the problem of anger, the power of words, and finally, the promise of the Spirit. In the middle of this text, there's this little fascinating verse that says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit, with which you were marked with a seal for the day of redemption. What is that seal for the day of redemption? Now, a seal in these times was, a little dripping of wax on a scroll, the seal that sealed it, and it showed ownership. That was its primary purpose, not just to keep the contents of the letter or the document safe, but to show whose document or whose letter it was. So a seal showed ownership. It showed who it belonged to, right? And you get this word coming up constantly throughout the Bible, this seal, this showing of ownership, showing of belonging. We might similarly use a brand on an animal, right? That's a kind of seal, a branding, a name. It shows who it belongs to. When your kids go off to school, you get a letter saying, can you name their clothing? Right, so when it shows up in lost property, we know who to blame or something like that, right? Or we know who to find. That's a seal of sorts. Shows ownership, shows belonging. And God says, when you were baptized, you were sealed. You had a mark put on you, right? A mark of belonging. And it says, you are God's. You are His child and He loves you and that is who you are. And God knows that and you should know that and the world can see that through you. You have a mark on you, a seal of ownership. You know, in the Old Testament, the first person I think to receive a seal or a mark was Cain, right? Of Cain and Abel fame. God was angry with Cain. God sent Cain away, but God gave him this mark on his forehead and said, when anyone sees you, they will know that you are mine, and so basically you won't get what's coming to you, right? Which you really deserve. You won't. You'll be protected. There's a seal on you, a mark on your forehead, right? Israel had a seal. They called it circumcision. It was a sign of the covenant God had made with them. It was a seal, a sign. And then you go into the New Testament and Christians are given this sign, this Holy Spirit that's promised to them, a sign of the redemption they have received, a mark that they're given to show to whom they belong. Hugo today has been given this seal, right? This mark through his baptism. And everyone who's baptized has received this mark, this seal, showing to whom they belong. In John chapter 6, we're told that God has given Jesus Christ His seal of approval. His seal of approval. And first it's His, and secondly, through our baptism into Him, it becomes ours. This tells us that we are not our own. We were bought with a price. And therefore, we're called to honor God. We are page boys, we are page girls, assistants, servants of the King, right? Just like in the carol. We're called out of our comfortable chambers, out of our palaces, to go out with Him into the world. And out in this cold world, right? We find that our hearts naturally fail, that we don't want to go on often, that we don't want to follow in His footsteps. It's too cold, it's too harsh, right? And so we fail, our hearts fail, and we wonder if we can go on. And God, our good King, turns to us and speaks words of grace and words of encouragement and words of counsel and says to us, follow in my footsteps, right? Mark my footsteps, my good page. Follow behind me. Forget about the big, cold, cruel world out there. I've got a smaller task for you. I want you to step where I step. And you will find that the impacts of that harsh world are much less than you expected them to be. Follow in my footsteps. Our Lord, who has called us by name in baptism, who has marked us with His seal of approval, now motivates us and leads us to where He wants us to go in this life, to wherever there is human need. You know, thinking about this carol during the week, I've reflected on the fact that we're not just the little page boy or girl there following in the Master's footsteps. We're someone else in this carol as well. You remember that poor man out collecting his sticks, right? Gathering his sticks to create a little fire. Not a cent in the bank. Not a good deed to his name. When the good King comes out and meets him where he is and invites him in. Dusts him off, right? Come with me. I've got wood for you. I've got a fire. I've got food. I've got drink. Let's feast together. This is God's work in our life too. To call us in from where we have been, without a cent in the bank, without a good deed to our name, and to live His life with us and feast together with us. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have called us to Yourself to be Your dearly loved children, that You have called us into Your service. What a joy and privilege that is. Lord, send us out with Your blessing. Go on ahead of us and call us to follow in Your footsteps, to bring the grace and love and peace You have shown us to others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.